We're going to be in the book of Colossians this morning, Colossians chapter 1. We started a series a few weeks ago, remember? We're going to be looking at just passages of Scripture that will change your life if you obey them, right? That's why we spent so much time talking about obedience a couple of weeks ago. When I was a kid, I got a few trophies and awards, not a lot, because I didn't do a lot with athletics. I have had one soccer trophy because the soccer team I played on in sixth grade got fourth place in the league. Nothing big. I was really more of a bowler. I started bowling when I was a little kid. I served on a league when I was 7 years old, and I got trophies and patches for that. Here's my bowling jersey that I wore back then. I don't know if it fits anymore. But these, I didn't bring the trophies, but I do have all the patches that I got. See, I got a couple patches for, one patch. I beat my coach. And then I got two patches while I served on that, while I bowled on that league for being above average, a youth award. And I got a trophy and a patch for bowling a 200 game, and it was 200 on the money. That was not skill. I was only seven. I was just on that day. But they did give me a patch and a trophy for it. But this is probably my favorite patch and our trophy. I got to understand, every bowling team has a name. Got to have a name. The team I was on was called the Honeybees. And that's exactly how everybody reacted when they heard that. Until we won league championship, first place at the end of the season. And this was first place. The only thing I ever did first was when I was 7 years old and bowled on the Honeybees bowling team. See, the truth of the matter is, I am not competitive by nature. Some of you sure are, but I am not. It's just not my nature. In fact, competitive people hate having me on their team. Okay, because I don't try that hard. But even still, having said that, I have never said, you know, I really hope I finish dead last. Okay. I don't know. Nobody wishes for that. You know, actually, I think probably second place is the hardest of all. Because second place is so close, and yet, like every other place other than first, nobody remembers you. Second place is probably the toughest one because it gets you so close. So I'm just not competitive. It's just not the end of the world if I don't win, okay? But I still don't go into the game hoping I will lose. Unless it's a board game I really don't want to play, in which case I try to get eliminated early. But other than that, I don't go in wanting to lose. That's just not natural. Some of you, by nature, are cutthroat competitive. I married one of those. Yeah. Some of you are not. You're more like me. It just doesn't matter. All of us, by nature, in some way, still want to have first place. In some way. Even the non-competitive ones. And this is never more true than when it comes to controlling our lives. Your human nature will most likely drive you to be in complete control of your life. In other words, you want first place of your life. And the idea of surrendering first place of your life, it just totally goes against the grain, doesn't it? Even if you're not competitive. It's my life. I want to have my hands on the steering wheel. I want to be first place. And if you deny that that is not your nature, liar, liar, pants on fire, okay? This desire comes out in all kinds of ways, such as extreme anger when things don't go your way, or kind of related to that, temper tantrums. You think only children throw them? Adults throw temper tantrums. They look different than a child's, although sometimes not by much. Why does a child throw a temper tantrum? Well, things aren't going his way. He wants to be first. Why do adults throw temper tantrums? Same reason. Exact same reason. Things aren't going my way. The desire to be first comes out in other ways, like being extremely critical of others, fault-finding, degrading. Yeah, you want to be first. You're not. Comes out in how you treat people. Think of the captain flying a commercial airliner, okay? He is first place on the plane, right? He's the one flying this thing. Now, here's the problem with you wanting to be first place where your life is concerned. Being a fallen creature, even a saved one, being a fallen creature makes you an imperfect pilot. You're not perfect for the job. Wouldn't it be better for you if, since it's your life we're talking about here, wouldn't it be better for you if the one flying your life, that is the one who is in first place, the one who is in control, wouldn't it be better for you if that pilot were perfect? I want you to look at the last sentence, or the last sentence of Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. It's talking about Jesus Christ. And actually, the whole verse is a sentence. So let's just read it. It says, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he," Jesus Christ, "might have the preeminence." I looked up a whole lot of English translations. Just about every one of them uses the word preeminence, except the NIV. Anybody have New International Version here?
Supremacy.
Supremacy, that he might have supremacy. What does the supremacy or preeminence of Jesus Christ mean? First place. That he might have first place. That's what it means. Better for you if the pilot, the one who is first place in your life, were perfect. And only one pilot fits that bill, folks. Jesus Christ. How much better for you is it? Well, let's take a look at what you get when Christ is first place in your life, when he is supreme and preeminent, and his hand is flying the wheel and not you. That's what verses 9 up through verse 18 are all about. This is what you get when Christ is first place. In other words, if verses 9 through 17 are true in your life, then Christ will be preeminent. He might be, depending on how you obey verses 9 through 17. So let's take a look at what you get. It says in verse 9, it says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." What do you get when Christ is first place, when Christ is supreme? Number one, you get filled. You get filled. You know, there are a lot of things that we want filled. It's good to have them filled, such as the food pantry or the refrigerator or the gas tank, right? Or the bank account. There's a couple of ideas here behind this word filled in verse 9. Number one, the idea means to be complete. When you are filled, you're complete. Have you ever started to cook a recipe only to find out you're missing an ingredient or two? Is that not just frustrating as all get out? You thought for sure you had that. I thought for sure I had cream of mushroom soup, and I don't find a can anywhere, and that's kind of an important part to this recipe. Before I start any project in the shop, because I've learned the hard way, before I start anything, first I make sure I get filled with all the supplies I need. Because it has happened before. I'm just cruising right along at a wonderful tempo to a project, and I realize I am short on what I thought I needed for lumber here. It's 4 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. Taz Lumber Company is closed. This is going to have to wait until my next day off. I can't finish this project. Frustrating, isn't it? That's just miserable. This is why you need to be filled. So when it comes to serving the Lord, there's nothing worse than being in the middle of something and you were incomplete to deal with it. I know a lot of Christians are not filled, that is, they're not complete to deal with that which comes down the pipe, because Christ was not first in life. They were first in life. You're first in life. You're not going to be filled with what you need from the Lord when you need it from the Lord. And you will need it. You know what phrase we often throw out? When life throws you a curveball. You know what I find? It seems like more often than not, life is a curveball. You get into a stretch of one thing after another. Okay? When Christ is first in your life, you handle those things. Why? Because you were complete and ready for when they came. And if not, you fall. There's another part of this word filled, though. It doesn't only mean to be complete. It also has the idea of being controlled by, to be controlled. We're told in Scripture, be not drunk with wine, but filled with the Holy Spirit. It means don't be controlled by alcohol. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. And that's what this is talking about here in verse 9. When you are filled, you are complete and you are controlled. The only way the Holy Spirit can control you is if Jesus Christ is preeminent, first place in your life. If anything else takes number one in your life over Jesus Christ, if anything or anybody is in the driver's seat of your life, you will be controlled by that thing or that one, and it won't be the Holy Spirit controlling you. Okay, what are you supposed to be filled and controlled with in verse 9? Well, he says, number one, with knowledge. Knowledge. Particularly what? Knowledge of God's word. Okay? And not just so you can show people how smart you are, but so that that knowledge can work for you. But not only knowledge, he says in verse 9, but wisdom, all wisdom. What is wisdom? It's simply knowing how to use the knowledge you have. Knowledge is no good if it doesn't work for you. Wisdom knows how to make that knowledge work. When the Lord is first in your life, boy, you get wise with the knowledge he gives. And folks, you know what's great about this? This happens right away. I've seen babes in Christ, newborn Christians, start to get knowledge and then use that knowledge with wisdom. How did that happen so fast? Well, right off the bat. Christ was first in their life. This is what happens. And thirdly, you also get filled and controlled not only by knowledge and wisdom, but he says in verse 9, spiritual understanding. What is spiritual understanding? That is using knowledge and wisdom for eternal benefit, not just temporal. It's understanding that the things that God teaches you are not for just what's in front of your nose, it's for what's down the road, eternally. See, when you just live in the here and now, well, that's earthly benefit. But when you live in light of tomorrow and forever, okay, now you've got heavenly benefit. Spiritual understanding is the Word of God is not just for what I face today, it's for that which lasts for eternity. This is what you get filled with when Christ is preeminent. Number one, when he's on the driver's seat. Okay, what else do you get? Well, he says in verse 10, he says, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing, there it is again, in the knowledge of God. Not only do you get filled when Christ is first, you also get productive. You get productive, okay? You do things. That's what the word walk means. It's an active word, okay? Keep this in mind. When it comes to God's word, there is absolutely no separation between learning and living. As far as why God gives his word, there's no difference between learning the word of God and living the word of God. God gave you the word to live it. Of course, to live it, you got to learn it. The two are not supposed to be separated. It's we in our selfish pride that make a distinction between the two and learn the word of God, but don't live it. That's not why God gave that to you. He meant for you to be productive with this. Let me ask you something. Would you bother filling your furnace with wood, oil, or coal if the furnace didn't produce heat? Would you bother putting gasoline in your car if the gasoline didn't make your car run? Would you bother doing that? It'd be a waste. Then why in the world do you bother filling your head with the knowledge of God if you're not going to live the knowledge of God? When you put into something, you expect results, right? At $2.40 a gallon, I expect my car to go when I fill it up. You expect results. Well, God expects results from you. This book was written in blood. It cost an awful lot to write this book. Cost a lot of time, cost a lot of people. You know, 40 different men, 1,500 years. We have the Word of God. He gives it to you. He expects results. The only way the Word of God is going to produce in you so that you are productive for Him is if Jesus Christ is first in your life. You just keep sitting in first place and running the pilot seat, and this will be just a waste of your time. You put Christ first, and oh my word, the Word of God becomes the fuel to make you produce for the Lord. What do you get productive in? Well, you get productive in your worth. It says in verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. No, nobody is worthy of the Lord. But because of Jesus Christ who saved you, He puts you in a position that you can now walk or live your life in a way that is worthy of the Lord. You can't live worthy of Christ without Christ. You got to have Him. Once you have Him, now you're in a position to walk for Him. And remember that word walk? It's an active word. The Christian life is supposed to be active, not passive. You got to get up and go. Put one foot in front of the other. When I was in grade school, I lived right around the corner from the school. And I remember one day after school, it would either have been early fall or late spring, because I remember it was hot. And me and a couple of my friends who lived close by, as soon as the bell rang, man, we went home, got our bikes, came back, and we were at the corner in the shade, sitting on our bikes chatting, when here comes another friend of ours, and he did not live right around the corner. He was down the road in the neighborhood. Probably, I'm guessing, it would have taken him between, I don't know, 12, 15 minutes to walk home. And he stopped as soon as he crossed the street from the school where we were all hanging out on our bikes. And he tried to bum a ride. He said, well, won't you guys give me a ride on the handlebars? I just don't want to walk. It's hot out. And I don't know why we didn't. We didn't want to be riding out in the heat either. We were enjoying ourselves in the shade. And nobody would give him a ride. And so he'd sit there and talk with us. And after a few minutes, he'd say, sure, nobody wants to give me a ride. I don't want to walk this way. And then he'd talk some more. And then this went on and on and on. After about 45 minutes, he finally left the shade of the eucalyptus tree and started walking home. After trying to bum a ride for 45 minutes, had he just walked from the beginning, he'd have been there a half hour ago. And you wonder, how many Christians are sitting around just talking about serving the Lord, but aren't actually walking? And wonder why we're not getting anywhere. There were some in the scriptures that did that, and they were accused of still being babes, needing the milk of the word when they ought to be teaching it and eating the meat of the word by now. Why? Them sitting around arguing under a eucalyptus tree when they should have been walking. Not productive. When Christ is first in your life, man, you produce, and you produce in such a way you start to walk worthy of the Lord. You don't walk to earn salvation. You walk because you have salvation. Keep that order right, and you will produce for the Lord. But notice, he also says, not only will you walk worthy, and will you get productive in your worth, you'll get productive in your service. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. That's service, okay? That's service. You'll learn to serve. I'm telling you, if you take out the service part of Christian living, then it's nothing but knowledge. You can get intoxicated with deep spiritual truths just for the sake of knowing them. It's easy to do. Just studying the word and getting into the deep stuff for no other reason than to just know it and maybe debate it with somebody. In fact, You can get into studying God's word only for the sake of knowing, so that you'll get so smart, you'll be dumb. This happens all the time. Christians who want to argue the XYZs of the depths of Scripture, but they don't even practice the ABCs. They're so smart, they're dumb. They're not productive in their service. Why? Christianity has become purely academic. Christianity's not supposed to be academic. It's supposed to be epidemic. It's supposed to be catching because you're serving the Lord. And you're serving those around you that they too may serve in return. And serve others as an example by you. This is what it is to serve the Lord. God's word isn't given just to know. That's being saved to sit. God's word is given to live. That's being saved to serve. Now you tell me, which did Christ come for? So you can sit around? No, he came for you to serve. And you will, with Christ in the pilot seat. But not only do you get productive in worth and in service, did you notice that last section again in verse 10? It's a repetition of verse 9. He says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You get productive in learning. You get productive in worth and service and in learning. Because the more you serve, the more you learn how to serve. How to serve who? Primarily God. This is what he's talking about. He's saying getting productive in the knowledge of God. You know, we got all kinds of knowledge of all kinds of things on this earth. And it's easy to get a whole lot of knowledge of things that just don't count for eternity. There's a place for that knowledge. You need that knowledge for certain things. But in the end, what you know about God will last forever. We're supposed to increase in our knowledge of God. Did you know you'll never stop learning about the Lord? Never. How much is there to know about God? How can you answer a question like that? How much is there to know about God? Well, first of all, let me back that up and say, how much has God taught you about himself? Has he taught us even a fraction of what there is to know about him? I doubt it. I mean, a really minute part of all there is about God, which since he's infinite, there really you can't put a number on that. But of all there is to know about God, he's only revealed to us a little bit, folks. And that little bit you will never grasp, not in this lifetime anyway. It would take many lifetimes to study more and say, boy, I've already learned that about the Lord. Yep, I knew that. This is a reminder. Okay, I remember that. You'll never reach that point in this life. You will always find something else to say, God, you're just amazing. Something I did not know about you. That's a wonderful train to be on, because there's always a treasure waiting for you about God Almighty. How do you get on that train? Make Christ first in your life, and you'll get productive in learning about him, and you'll never end. Okay? Well, there's more you get when Christ is first. You get filled, you get productive. What else do you get? Verse 11. He says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Well, what do you think you get out of that verse? Well, when Christ is first in your life, you get strong. You get strong. Spiritually strong. You know, strength is a wonderful thing when you need it, isn't it? Strength is a wonderful thing to have when you really need it. When Naomi and I were newlyweds living in Ankeny, Iowa, we were at the college one night when her family was in town visiting. It was winter, and it was Bible conference, or maybe it was the, I don't remember what it was, but we were at the conference, her parents were there. After the evening session at school, we all went to our house. We were driving different vehicles, so Naomi and I said, we're going to take off, head home, and Wesley and Dorothy were visiting. And on the way home, we lived out in the country, outside of Ankeny, and on the way home, I lost control. I was in our truck, two-wheel drive truck, lost control, slipped off the road into a cornfield, you know, no corn, just frozen ruts. And I'm so glad I missed the ditch and I missed a pole, but I did go into the field with my two back tires between the ruts. Well, that thing wouldn't go anywhere. They were just frozen solid. Those tires just spun and spun and spun. I said, okay, Naomi, you drive. I'm going to get behind and push this thing. So I did, and I pushed and I pushed, and it just would not budge. And I'm going to have to go make a phone call. And she said, wait a minute. My mom and dad are going to be coming down this road any minute. And and flag them down. Sure enough, after a minute, they came. Now, this was, we were newlyweds, and Wesley was not an old man then. You got to remember, this is a 6'4" Minnesota crop farmer. Strong man. I said, Wesley, I'm stuck over there. I flagged him down. He came. I said, you got a tow rope or something? I don't have anything in the truck. We can pull it out. And Wesley says, well, why don't we just try pushing again? Oh, okay. So we both went back there. And this time with Wesley, I said, Naomi, punch it. And Wesley went, push that thing right out of the rut. Right. Minnesota farmer. Strength is a wonderful thing to have when you need it. You notice it wasn't my strength that got that truck out of the field. It was my father-in-law's strength. The strength that we're told about here in verse 11, not your strength that God will strengthen you with. Your strength is what keeps getting you in trouble. It's his strength that he strengthens you with. Strengthened with all might. Now you tell me, what human being in this world meets the description of having all might? Ain't nobody except Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He has all might. And it's according to his glorious power, not yours, that he strengthens you. If you are going to be first place in your life, with your hands on the steering wheel, you're going to live according to your strength. And when you need strength, yours is going to fail. And again, I've seen this happen in the times of, well, trials. Christians who just lived according to their own strength without Christ in the pilot seat. And then when the real trials came, they weren't ready for them. And they fell. It also happens in the time of opportunities. Not just trials, but opportunities. Christians living according to their own strength and their own knowledge and living as control of the pilot seat. And then they have opportunity to share Christ with someone who's asking, and they don't have the answers they're being asked. And we're ready. Their strength failed. You live with Christ in the pilot seat. He strengthens you with his strength. So when the trial comes or the opportunity comes, you're equipped, you're filled, and you're ready to deal with that. Notice what he says specifically he's going to strengthen you for in verse 11. He says, according to his glorious power, for number one, for all patience. Christ will strengthen you with his strength, so you can have patience. The idea of patience is to be steadfast, able to stay put. Okay, boy, when those winds really picked up a couple of weeks ago, remember when the temperature all of a sudden went really warm? After we'd had, when any time the temperature changes like that, you get winds. And those winds came from the south. Well, our south-facing door in the mudroom, it wasn't latching correctly. And so it just blew right open. And it was freezing and snow and wind was blowing in there. And I don't want to fix that latch now. And so I propped it shut and put a chair there underneath it. And then I had to go somewhere. And Naomi and the boys heard that door whip open again. You know, the chair wasn't going to stop it. So Naomi said, Go to the garage, and what dumbbell weight did you get?
240 pounds.
Okay, so Samuel grabbed a couple of 40-pound dumbbells, 80 pounds, put that up against the door, put it in, and the wind picked up, slid those dumbbells right out of the way, and opened up again. And then what did you do?
The 85-pound.
Okay, so then she said, go get the 85-pound dumbbell, 40-pound dumbbells, and a chair, and finally, that's what it took to stop that door. See, that is a strong wind, okay? That's what it means to be patient. Finally, that door got patient. It just stayed put in spite of the force. When you are patient, you stay put. That's what it means. But he also says Christ's strength will strengthen you not only for patience, but also for long-suffering. Now, what's the difference? Because long-suffering also means stay put in spite of the wind. And God never chooses a word without a meaning. So what is the difference between the two? Well, yeah, they're both about being anchored in the face of a storm. But patience, oh, by the way, these kinds of things only grow under trial, kind of like a muscle. Muscles get stronger when you put them under trial, okay? And that's how they grow. So the difference between patience and long suffering, Patience endures in the face of trialsome circumstances, whereas long-suffering endures in the face of trialsome people. That's the difference. See, you can... Well, this is why God is not described with the word patience in the New Testament. God has never faced a trialsome circumstance in his life. I mean, nothing tough for him. However, Jesus Christ was pretty long-suffering because he had to put up with people. How many times did he say to the disciples, "You have a little faith. How long am I going to stay with you?" See, he was long-suffering because of people. You can be very patient when it comes to circumstances, but people drive you up the wall. You need long-suffering. Christ's strength will equip you with that. Or you may be one of those who is just so good with people. Man, it just doesn't matter what they do. You just hang in there. But then you blow a flat at the most inopportune time and blow your top. Okay? You need patience. And don't get into this idea of, well, I don't want to pray for patience because then God sends me a trial. Folks, he's going to send you a trial anyway. You need patience. And you're not going to get it from your own strength. It's only going to come from Christ. And you're not going to have Christ's strength if Christ is not first in your life. You better put him first, recognize him first, and get out of the pilot seat. And then, man, you will grow strong. And here's the great part about all this, because he also says in verse 11 that you will do all this with joy. Isn't that great to grow in this way with joy? See, when Christ is first, your strength is accompanied by joy. Listen, what kind of tiger would you rather tangle with? Shere Khan, the tiger from the Jungle Book who wanted to kill Mowgli? Or Tony, the tiger from the Frosted Flakes cereal box? Both of them are strong, but one of them thinks everything's great. I'd rather take Tony, okay? Because the guy's a joyful tiger. You know? What Christian would you rather deal with? The strong Christian who's a grump or the strong Christian who has joy? Yeah, you grow in the Lord with your strength. Yeah, you're going to be disappointed. You grow in the Lord because of his strength? You're going to be a joyful Christian, even in the face of a storm. Okay, there's one more joy to look forward to in all of this. Okay, all these things that you get when Christ is first. You get filled, you get productive, you get strong. You know what else you get? You get thankful, verse 12. You get thankful. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. I cannot be the only one here who thinks that we could use a little more gratitude in this country. However, am I one of the few here who thinks we could use a little more gratitude in the church? I'm not picking on our church specifically. I mean Christians in general. Could we use a little more gratitude and thankfulness? Hey, try this. You take a sheet of paper, you draw a line down the middle. Okay, on one side, I want you to write at the top, my expressions of complaints, grievances, and issues that I have with people. And then on the other side of that line, I want you to write at the top, my expressions of appreciation, commendations, and blessings. And then over the course of, let's say a week, which every time you have either a complaint or an attitude of appreciation, whichever you have, you write it down. So you say, oh, I complained today about so-and-so. I took issue with her over this. Okay, I have a problem with him. And you write it down. And then on the other side, every time you say, you know, I am just so thankful for what's his name. And I just so appreciated this about that. And this person was such a blessing. And you just write those down. And at the end of the week, which list is longer? If your grievance list is longer, you're probably reading Philippians 4:8 like this. Whatever things are false, poor, unfair, immoral, annoying, irritating, if there's any flaw, if there's any inaccuracy, or anything else you can pick apart and shred to smithereens, emphasize these things. See, that's what you're doing. Okay. Whereas if you will take Philippians 4:8 for what it really says, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there's any virtue and anything praiseworthy, emphasize these things. See, are you the one who you get 90% of just joy from this person? But boy, that 10% of irritation, that's what you capitalize on. See, if that's you, you're one of those that when everything looks dark, you pull down the shade. Or are you pushing away even the mound of grievances and saying, you know what though? This one thing is a blessing from that person. See, that's Philippians 4:8. That produces thankfulness. Well, you get thankful when Christ is first in your life. You start to show appreciation. On September 8, 1960, a passenger boat called the Lady Elgin floundered on the cold waters of Lake Michigan near Evanston. And a man by the name of Edward Spencer, he was a student training for the ministry, but he was also part of a volunteer rescue team that got called to get out there where this boat was sinking and people were going to drown. Edward so fervently worked to save those people that he personally rescued 17 people from that boat. But because of the cold water and the physical exertion that he put himself through, he permanently ruined his health so badly he could not even enter the ministry. He was somewhat of an invalid for the rest of his life. Years later, when he died, it was noted at his funeral, not one of those 17 people ever thanked him. Well, yeah, of course, you don't serve to be thanked, but that's not what that illustrates. You're thankful because people serve. You're thankful because Jesus Christ served you. You see, this is what it is to be a thankful person. When Christ is first, you have gratitude, and gratitude reigns. And irritation, it takes a back seat. But you know, specifically, he says, be thankful for your inheritance, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. As a child of God, your inheritance includes, number one, that which God gives you right now, and number two, that which he's going to give you in the next life. He gives you an awful lot. Are you thankful for it? So if Christ does not have preeminence in your life right now, you're going to get the opposite of filled, productive, strong, and thankful. What you're going to get is emptiness. You're going to get wasteful. You're going to get weak, and you're going to get ungrateful if you are number one in your life. But your life will turn around. I'm telling you. If you will just surrender first place to Jesus Christ, just obey this principle alone, it will just completely turn your world upside down. I'm not competitive, okay? If you are, fine. Play the table game or compete in the event to win. Right? Play so that you cross the line first, or you have the most points when it's over, or your altitude is the highest when you jump, whatever. Sure, play to win. That's what competition is for, and there's a place for that. But if you want to live a life that wins, if you want to live a life that glorifies the Savior instead of the self, that heaps up reward instead of regrets, that's fulfilling instead of depleting, if you want a life that's strengthening on the inside, even when you're being pounded on the outside, well, then the joy of that first place comes when you're not first, but he is. And interestingly enough, that's up to you. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, meaning he's the first resurrected, that in all things, and this part's up to you, he may have preeminence, supremacy, first place. Father, I pray that we will just swallow our pride, humble our fleshly desires, and surrender ourselves completely to Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that he will have preeminence. May he always have preeminence here at Open Door Baptist Church. May no man ever be first place at Open Door Baptist Church, but Christ and Christ alone. I pray for our own lives here. When we want to attempt to take over the reins and fly the plane, may we be reminded the joy of living for Christ comes when He is first and we are last. In His name I pray. Amen.